Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 19, Lesson 197, the Book of Romans, Chapter 13, where God is teaching us, through the Apostle Paul, matters of government, matters of obedience, matters of submission to Him. And Him means not only on a personal basis, but whatever He uses on this earth in terms of governments, authorities, people, whatever it may be, to submit and recognize that whatever we do, we should do it as unto the Lord. And a lot of people, not seeing God, they only see the people in between. And they fail to see God in the process. As they told Jeremiah about Nebuchadnezzar, as we mentioned earlier, in the last lesson, that is, that he sent him as his servant to do his will, to devastate many nations, including his own, to destroy his own temple, to burn it. And he brought a lot of havoc and devastation on his people. And the people of Judah at the time didn't look upon it as God sent. You see, they didn't see God. They just saw an enemy. That's like we always do. Every time we see an enemy doing whatever he does to us, all we see is an enemy. We don't see God in the picture. And yet God said to Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar did my service. He and his soldiers, you know, they've been doing all this work for me, and they didn't get paid. And so he said, you prophesy to Nebuchadnezzar and probably give him a message. You go to Egypt, you take over Egypt and get all the riches of Egypt, and that's going to be your wages. Now, we don't think that way. You see, it's so far from us. That's what God tells us. Look, my ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts obviously are not my thoughts. That's the reason why oftentimes people resent the law of God. It's so contrary to us, and foreign to us, and different. We don't like it. And you find people all over the place always complaining about God. And the people of God have done an awful lot of that. Still do. Always accusing God. Every chance, whenever something goes wrong, the first thing they do is accuse God. And we don't realize what manner of spirit we are until our eyes are opened and we loathe ourselves and we're ashamed of ourselves. And so that's what he's saying here about the government, about authority, verse 4, chapter 13. For he is God's minister to you for good. He's not there for evil. When is it that God raises evil leaders? When the people need it to learn lessons. But when they are humble before God, obedient before God, submissive before God, living righteously among themselves, treating one another like brothers, God would not allow any base leader to rise to power. You see? Because he does it only when he needs to pick up the rod and spank his people. And oftentimes we don't consider that. If we have corrupt leaders, because we deserve them. They're a reflection of the nation, of the people. Yet the people are not willing to see it that way. If enemies come against us and bring destruction on us, we fail to see God in the picture. You see? Well, God is explaining to us from His law, His mind, His thoughts, His attitudes, and why those things are happening, and how to look upon them from His point of view, not ours. For He is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. It's no different than to tell a person, look, you know, if you mess around, begin to eat junk food and things like that, you're going to end up on the surgery table, and a man is going to come with a big knife, or a little knife, or whatever, is going to cut into you. Now, if you know what's better for you, stop messing around. That's in essence what God tells us whenever He sends enemies against us, to butcher us. You know, just like the surgeon does it, cuts us to pieces. Well, obviously he doesn't do it with the same attitude as an enemy does. But that's how people may look at it if they don't know what he's doing. If they don't have any capacity to understand, comprehend what is happening here. They may think he's an enemy. You see? But because we know better, we don't think that way. And when we know better why enemies come against us, we would not think that way either. And that's what God is trying to tell us. He's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. Then God puts thoughts and ideas in the mind of that ruler to come up with all kind of ideas and devices to smite you for your own good, spank you, take care of you. You see? And Big Daddy is the one orchestrating everything. The good and the evil. Because the evil that comes from him is for our own good. Just like the bitter medicine that you get from the physician. Just like the cutting of the knife. Just like the pulling of your tooth. That's evil. You don't feel like dancing and singing, rejoicing at that time. That's evil. But it's for our own good. And we haven't learned to look on life in that way. We don't have the proper understanding of life. We don't see it from God's point of view because we do not study His Word day and night to see how He does things. What would Jesus do? We don't think that way. You know, just have that cliche, a lot of people, in an ethereal manner, knowing nothing about the law of God as they should, and they just think about only certain segments of the teachings of Christ, the law of God, the law of Christ, and they apply it only to that. And so he says, you better be careful, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister. He repeats it again, in case you didn't hear it the first time. You know, in case you didn't get it the first time. He's the minister of God. He's an instrument in the hand of God. And some people say, well, you know, that guy, you know, got elected into office because of bribery, because of corruption and things like that, and deceived people. All that is true. But what we forget is, God watches everything, governs everything. He rules in the kingdom of man, as he told Nebuchadnezzar. And he places in seats of authority the basest of men. Why? Because people need it. That's why. Yet we don't see it that way. And so that's what he's saying here. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And yet the evil, who are not going to acknowledge that they are evil, they're going to look on the one who is coming after them as evil. Well, that's how we think. You see, the criminal doesn't think, you know, all the cops are the good guys. I'm the bad guy. They don't think that way. They don't think the judge is the good guy and the bad guy. They don't think, you know, those in, you know, the prison guards are the good guys, I'm the bad guy. They don't think that way. They are the bad guys, we're the good guys. That's the way we think. We function like that because we're all demented and warped and perverted to one degree or the other, and we do not recognize it. That's why we need a physician. We're sick, extremely sick. As Jeremiah would say, being inspired by God, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, critically ill. Who can know it? Until we come to fully comprehend that, and it's not easy. It takes an awful lot of walking with God to begin to comprehend what our heart is made of and what it had done to us all this time. Because we opened ourselves to the devil and resisted God and His law rather than the devil and His law. And so I said, He is there to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, not just because you are afraid, but also for conscience sake. What does it mean, conscience sake? Understand what's really behind it. What is it that God is trying to do? What's the purpose of it? What have we done? What do we need to learn from it? Even if we're righteous people, the lessons that God wants us to learn in the process. You see, as God says, as Jesus Christ mentioned, you know, the Father is a husbandman. I am the vine, you are the branches. Yet when God sees that we're not producing as much as we should, we're lazy, you see, He's cutting the branches. And it hurts. It doesn't hurt us when we cut, you know, and prune the roses. But when we get pruned, we scream and yell and shout and cry. And we accuse God. Instead of realizing, He's doing it for our own good. He's hurting us for our own good. So we can bear more fruits and not be lazy and, you know, and mind our own business and couldn't care less about others. We don't function like that. Because we don't see things from God's point of view. And that's the reason for the law of God. To show us all these matters. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. It's not pleasant to pay taxes, nor is it pleasant to go to the surgeon. Nor is it pleasant to go to the dentist. Nobody ever likes that. You see, you don't see people composing songs of love to the dentist or the surgeon. They don't. You don't do it for those who inflict pain on you, and yet you turn around and you pay them. You don't hate them. You keep coming back to them. Well, let's look upon it from that point of view when we come to God in whatever, you know, afflictions we have in life. Understand them. When we understand them, then we are willing to take all those things, just like the gold medalist who understands that it is through that tribulation and suffering and persecution that he brings on himself, punishing his own body, hurting himself, it's through that that he's going to get the gold medal, and there is no other way. And because not many like to think like him, therefore only very few get the gold medal. It's as simple as that. And yet God wants every single one of us to finish the race. Not the last one, you see. Not halfway. Not half dead, but with flying colors. So we must be willing to accept an awful lot of pain. And cause it not to embitter us, but to better us. And so he says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Third time. They are God's ministers. They are God's ministers. They are God's ministers. Well, why don't we, you know, why don't we repeat it constantly until it gets through our skull, you know, the coconut head? And then begin to understand it from God's point of view. With all the corruption, there is a purpose for it. How do you learn to love good unless evil is all around you? You see? There's a purpose for it. We can learn a lot of things, and then we can have peace in the midst of all this persecution. Instead of get totally, as some people would say, discombobulated and panicky and run like chicken with our head cut off and scream and yell in all directions and blame everybody. You see? But we should learn to think like King David, a man according to God's own heart. Though I walk in the shadow of the valley of death, and sometimes this is what government does to us and people and enemies and things like that. He's not rebelling against God and speaking evil of God. He says, I still recognize and remember and realize that you are always with me, even through that. And there is a purpose for it, so I go through it and accept it. You see? Because that was a man, Jesus, that is David, that studied the law of God day and night, meditated on it day and night, loved it with his whole being and heart, was passionately, madly in love with the law of God because he recognized it as the nature of God, the mind of God. Very few of us are willing to go in that direction. For because of this, he said, you also pay taxes and do all those things that are not pleasant. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. That's their job. So what do you blame them for? You see? There was a reason why God raised Pharaoh to smite his own people. And you don't see the story there at the moment because all you see is just the pain and the affliction and the suffering until you go to many other places. And a specific one, Ezekiel 20, and you find out why God raised Pharaoh, not only to magnify his name in the sight of his people and the world, you see, and to punish all the gods of Egypt, but also because of the evil that was in his own people that became idol worshippers and they needed a rude reminder, an awakening. And that was Pharaoh. Not many people in this country are capable of seeing September 11 from that point of view, and those who try to tell the nation about it are clobbered. Therefore, the nation is going to get much worse than that. That was absolutely nothing in comparison to what is coming. And in every given nation, we are not learning lessons. Because it says, they are God's ministers and they attending continually to this very thing. So God is the one doing it. Let's understand the reason and the purpose for it and do the right thing about it, not the wrong thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due, after all, those who rebel against government and taxes and complain about it. And we should complain about it. There's nothing wrong about complaining about it because that's not good. That's not pleasant. They're overdoing it. God says it's wrong. It's wrong. That's corruption on their part. You see? But the reason why he allows it is because there is a lot of wickedness in the land. So we have to understand both sides. And so he said, pay the taxes, because along with the, all the evil that they do, they also pave your roads on which you travel and you go to work. You see? And build the facilities that make life possible in this civilized manner that we have today. Do a lot of good things. A lot of people in welfare that take care of them. And social security and government programs. And with all the corruption that is there, you see a lot of good. Showing you the mercy of God, in spite of the evil that he brings on his people, he also allows a measure of good to be there, so we don't get crushed totally. And we fail to see that. We just see people and their corruption. And so it says, for that reason, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Whether they deserve it or not, that's a different story. You see, it's a different issue. God will deal with all kind of things like that in the future. He's going to take care of it. But we have to do our part and learn, why is it that way? What is it that we can learn from it? And we are missing an awful lot when we are not learning these lessons. We are bringing more suffering and anguish and sorrow and grief on ourselves needlessly when we can actually rejoice in trials. Not because they are sweet and pleasant, but because of what we learn from them, because of the outcome of it. We develop muscles, spiritual muscles, with all those heavy weights that they throw on us. You see? Or we get crushed by them if we do not accept it properly. And so it says, verse 8, owe no one anything. It's a debt that God commanded us to pay. Owe no one anything except to love one another. And the love he's talking about is not only toward your friends, but those whom you perceive at the moment to be your enemies. Be it government, be it the boss, anywhere. You see? And if kids are listening to it, young teenagers, your parents that you may think are ruthless or harsh, or strict, and give you all kind of rules and regulations, and you don't like it, you like freedom. That's the love he's talking about, toward all. Those who do you good, those who do you evil, because the ultimate result of it is all good. That's why Paul says, all things ultimately work for good for all those who love God. Not those who hate him, and hate his people and his children, and hate governments, and hate this and hate that. You see? Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. All that revolves around the law. So what about all those lies and deceptions of a pagan religion to the core that calls itself Christianity, that claims the Apostle Paul is the founder of Christianity, did away with the law of God? It's not for us, nailed to the cross. It's an old stuff, Jewish stuff. When all his teaching is the law of God. That's the only thing the Apostle Paul ever taught. When he talked about the cross that we must take, he's teaching the law of God that commands us to submit to evil, to governments, to the will of God. Resist the devil at the same time. And love the enemies at the same time. That's a heavy burden to carry. Not many are able to do it. Only the ones to whom God gives strength to do it. That's all he's teaching, the law of God. That's the only reason why we spend so much time on this series. It's not just for fun. Because people have been deceived from their youth. And therefore, like Don Quixote, you know, they're going fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong instruments. In foolishness, and they get lacerated all over the place, and they don't know what hit them, and life is miserable, and then they accuse God, and so forth. The law of God is always paramount on the mind of the Apostle Paul. That's the only thing that he taught. When you teach Jesus Christ, you teach the law. If you do not teach the law, you do not teach Jesus Christ. If you just teach ethereal concepts or certain aspects only of that, you are not teaching Jesus Christ. You are teaching only a few little things, which are not going to help anybody. You see? If you do not teach the entirety of the matter. Just like giving aspirin to a dying person. That's all you're doing when you tell them, well, Jesus loves you. So what? What does that mean? Means nothing. If you do not teach him to obey the law of Jesus Christ, the law of the Father, so that Christ can live his life in him and be willing to accept the good and the bad. And hate evil, yes, but not despise and hate your enemy to the point, just like the devil, that you want him only dead, period. You see? There is hatred and there is hatred, but you have to understand what is it that you hate? And for what purpose? You see? What's the end result of it? Well, the law of God tells you all these things, but how are you going to know it unless you study the entirety of it? From A to Z. That's what he's saying here. This whole subject that he's talking about is about the law of God. Without the law of God, there is nothing to talk about. Simple as that. The whole plan of God is a part of the law of God. Grace and mercy and forgiveness, atonement, repentance, holiness, sanctification, all that is the law of God. It encompasses all these things. You see? And yet people don't see it that way, having been taught this kind of teachings, that when you love another, including your enemy, you are fulfilling the law. Why? Because the law commanded you to do it. For your own good. Because that's how Christ is being formed in you. Because that's how you become love. You see, and it's not the false concepts. Sweet, nicey, nice, you know, love. Mushy love. Sentimental love, you know, that's all. The whole thing, only about the sweet and sugar and things like that. That's a part of it, too. Clobbering you, putting you to death, that's love, too. Slicing you to pieces in order to put you back together and get the cancer out, that's love, too. Pulling your tooth out of your mouth, as painful as it is, that's love, too. Yet people are not being taught that. Everything is included in the law of God, which is love. And so when bad things happen, because of perversion, misconceptions, wrong teachings, people say, well, if God is love, well, how come? Because they don't know what love is to begin with. Nor do they know hatred, what is hatred to begin with. That if you do not teach the law of God, if you do not clobber somebody between the eyes, if you do not cut somebody to pieces to remove the cancer, if you do not cut somebody's leg to remove the gangrene, you hate that person. And some people say, well, no, that's not hatred, that's love. You know, you love someone, you don't want to hit him. You don't want to spank him, you don't want to hurt him. Yes, you do. If the end result is good. Now, if it's not, that's a different story. You see? So most people do not understand neither love nor hatred. Therefore, they do not understand God. Therefore, they hate the law of God. Because of that nature that the devil has planted in us, confusing us. So we do not know what is light, what is darkness. What is right, what is wrong. What is good, what is evil. And so, we become carnal, enemies of God, not subject to the law of God, which is love, neither indeed can be. Utterly insane. That's where all of us are to one degree or the other, until God removes that insanity from us, removes the veil, and gradually begins to reveal himself through his law in us. And as we go through it, through pain and suffering and joyful moments, then he's being fully formed in us. We must accept the whole thing. And yet the false prophets have always taught the smooth, nicey, nice things. You know, they speak to you in soft voices, put on voices, fake emotions and feelings. Oh, how good it is to love the Lord. And all this vomit. And that's how God looks on it. Now, nauseating voices. You feel sick to your stomach when you listen to them. And they don't realize there is a time to kill. There is a time to give life. There is a time to smack you between the head, between the eyes. There is a time to heal, a time to wound. You see? That's love. The totality of it. The end result. Everything that you do in life, only the end result will tell you whether it was love or hatred, whether it was good or bad, whether it was light or darkness. The end result. And that's exactly what Christ said. By the fruit, by the end result, you shall know them. You see? And so this is what he's saying here. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You see? There's no other way. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, and he's giving some of the major ones, and there are many, thousands of them. Big ones, little ones. Weightier matters of the law, little ones. All of them are commandments of God. All of them are part of the law. All of them are love. None of them is hatred. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, any one of them, big one, small one, mentioned here, not mentioned here, everything that proceeded out of the mouth of God is a command. It is a product of love, not hatred. God never hates us. He hates what we are in terms of the nature. But ultimately speaking, he loves us. And so if there is any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor or your brother, your friend, your beloved, as we explained earlier, as yourself. That was the reason for giving the law on Mount Sinai. That was the reason for giving the law to Adam and Eve. And they disobeyed from the beginning in certain area, not in every other area. You see? That's the reason why he came in the flesh. Also, to be an atonement for the transgression of the law, and also to magnify the law, and to begin living his life in those who are willing to respond, the ones that God the Father calls, and they are willing to give themselves to this process, which is not going to be an easy one, because you have to carry a cross on your back day and night, be insulted, be afflicted, be shamed, be humiliated, and never lash back. And learn that all these things are for your own good, ultimately speaking. They refine you, they purify you, they make the gold that you are. They give you the gold medal at the end of the road. And you never get weary until you reach the end of the road if you won the gold medal. And you run the race. And you do not treat your enemies as your enemies, but while they are your enemies, you are willing to even die for them, because that's the nature of God. That's how he's being formed in you. And we don't think that way. We think God is only there for the good experience. A lot of people are in religion only for the good experience. It makes them feel good. And if it makes them feel bad, they don't want it. So they're not interested in somebody coming to them and telling them about all the problems and the evil that is in them, and the filth and the stench and the pollution that is in them. They think, man, that guy hates us. Oh no, that's the love of God. To remove the cancer out of our body, out of our mind, the poison, the hatred, the malice that is in us, the filth, the stench, the bacteria, the infection. And it's not always pleasant when that is done. That's a part of taking the cross and following Jesus Christ, and only very few are willing to do it. And therefore, only very few are genuine Christians or followers of God. You see, very few. And the majority just walk in the broad way. And so he says, all that is summed up in this law. You shall love your neighbor, or your beloved, re'echa in Hebrew, your friend, as yourself. This is not so-called a New Testament law. This has been from the beginning of time. And because Cain did not fulfill this law, he murdered his brother, he coveted, he hated him. He had no reason to do it. He was the problem. Not Abel, not God, not the law of God. And so he says again, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Genuine love does no harm. But you have to understand, what harm is he talking about? The ultimate result. Not the interim. Because in the process you may have to smack someone hard. That's what rebuke is all about, and correction. And the taking of the sword of God, that is two-edged sword that cuts both ways. And goes very deep into the marrow, in the bones, into the soul and the heart of man, and it hurts very deeply to be exposed in your nakedness, in my nakedness, in everybody's nakedness. It's not pleasant. You see? So understand what harm he's talking about, the ultimate harm which the devil desires for us, not that which God desires for us. You see? Even the ultimate penalty that some people are going to pay, being thrown into the lake of fire, is an act of love. so they don't suffer anymore, nor make other people suffer. And so he says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, again he repeats that, love is a fulfillment of the Torah, of the law. The Apostle Paul is not being taught as such when they call it the Pauline doctrine, Christianity, Christian doctrine, principles, and all kind of things like that, the teachings of another religion which they think is a different one than Judaism. You see? They don't teach it that way. That the entirety of the teaching and the ministry of the Apostle Paul is to teach the law of God, because that's Jesus Christ. He's the epitome of it. That's why he's called the Word of God. That's why he's called the Way, the Truth, the Light, not the darkness that they made it to be. So on one hand they say Jesus is the light, on the other hand Noah say, no, he's darkness, because they despise his law, and they call it darkness, harsh, bad, not good for us. Or the cop-out, well, he did it for me, I don't need to do it, with contempt. You see, that's how warped we are. That's what the devil has done to all of us. That's what God says. That's what Jesus Christ said to John. The devil, the serpent, the great dragon revelation, who deceives the whole world. And deceived people don't know that they are deceived, so they all think they are doing great. But the billions in different religions. Yet God looks at them and says they're all walking in darkness and they don't know. They don't know me, I don't know them. But they will. Because he's love. And that's the ultimate concept of it. And so that's what he's saying here. Love is the fulfillment of the law. That's why Christ said, don't think that I came to do away with the law of the prophets. I didn't come to do away with it. Without it, there is no love. There is no life. There is nothing. There is no God. You see? No redemption, no salvation, no sanctification. Absolutely nothing. Might as well, you know, live like a swine, you know, a pig in your mire, and then die. And that's it. Without law. Without the law of God, without the Torah. That we should not only accept, but love with all of our being and heart once we understand it for what it is. That's the very nature of God. And so it says, and do this, knowing that the time, that is knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And of course, Paul is under the impression that Christ was coming in his day. So he's saying what he's saying based on that. For now, he said, now, in his day, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And the reality was, since those guys are all dead, for them it was nearer. Even though Paul didn't get it properly, thinking literally that it was nearer, and it was not. Here it is, 2,000 years, 1,900 years down the road, and it's still not there yet. Only God knows exactly when, even though he gives us indications, and it's not too long from now. And so that's what he's saying here. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, all the works of darkness, that is, the work of darkness that we see in the world, that we see in us, when we do not walk in, you know, in steps, you know, with God, with his law, darkness is everywhere. And the time for that is coming to an end, he said. And he said, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You see, light, truth, righteousness, the coming of Christ, salvation, redemption, the law of God being written in the hearts of all. As God made it very plain many times, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, where God is going to dwell in the temple in the midst of his people, his bride Israel. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, a city that is going to be inhabited only by the children of Israel, that is, representatives of them, and they are going to be the light of the nations, for all nations shall fly to Jerusalem to hear the law, which they resented all their lives. Now they're going to love it, because they're going to know it for what it is. You know, as you see the bumper sticker, to love me is to know me, or that is, to know me is to love me, because people do not know what the law of God is all about, they don't love it, they hate it. That's insanity, and all of us are afflicted with it to one degree or the other. That's why we despise correction and hate rebuke. We don't want anybody to tell us there's something wrong with us. No, we want a book that says, I'm okay, you're okay. That we buy by the millions. But if you saw a book that says, you dirty skunk, and I'm going to show you how, you aren't going to buy it. Very few would, just for sake of curiosity. And so he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, which all of us are walking in, unfortunately, any time we, in essence, transgress any given law of God, little, big, in between, we walk in darkness in that area. And that's what he's saying here. Let us cast off the works of darkness, which are in us. He cannot do much about the world. You can only shine your own light. And everybody can do his own. Now let us put on the armor of light, not the armor of darkness. And when you teach lies against the law of God, you're putting on the armor of darkness and not of light. So all this terminology that he's using here, it's not ethereal, if you understand what the law of God is. But if you don't, it's ethereal. Sweet, nicey, nice. Poetry. Oh, it sounds good. Good to preach about it. Everybody feels good about it. Oh, what a wonderful sermon that was. What does it mean? I don't know what does it mean. It just sounds good. You see? That's a mockery. Every time we appear before God and we search only for smooth things. He says, let us walk properly, which means we do not walk as we should. Not even him. As he said very plainly, the law is holy and spiritual, but I'm carnal, soul under sin. Always struggling with that problem that is within me. So he says, let us walk properly, not let you, but let us, all of us, are in it. As in the day, and only the law of God can tell you what is a day and what is a night. And not in revelry and drunkenness, which are obviously lawlessness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, which all of us are suspect to it, anytime we give our minds and hearts to that, and oftentimes not even aware of it. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the law. He is the epitome of the law. And therefore, when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean if we do not know his law? The law that he gave in the Garden of Eden, in Sinai, to all of his servants. The one that he spoke in person. The one that he said of that very law, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. He's the one that gave it to them and inspired them. Why would he come and destroy it? Why would he come and nail it to the cross? Why would he come and say, well, forget all about it. That belongs to the old God of the New Testament, that is the Old Testament, and all the strict rules and regulations. You cannot put on the mind of Jesus Christ when you reject it. And yet that's what Christianity is all about. Accepting Christ, rejecting Christ. That's total nonsense. You cannot reject his mind and nature and character and say, I just like you, but I hate your path and your way and the manner in which you think. You see? And that's exactly, in essence, what they've said, and they're still saying to this very day, and they're preaching it. They accept certain parts of the teachings of Christ, which they think, well, they're only in the New Testament. That is for many of them. And others, you know, may go to the Psalms, and, you know, they say, well, that's inspirational, so we can read it. It sounds good, so they talk about it. But the reality is, when you understand that Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, the husband of Israel, the maker of Israel, the redeemer and Messiah and deliverer of Israel, who is going to marry them back, who told them long in advance through the prophet Jeremiah, and repeated by the apostle Paul, behold, the days come in the future, hasn't happened yet, when I shall make a new covenant. Hasn't happened yet. That covenant was not made yet. There's no such a thing, in the true sense of a New Testament church. You see, a church is a wife. There is no marriage yet. It didn't happen yet. Now, God called pioneers, first fruit, you see, which are a part of that. But the church itself, the formalities of it, the marriage, the covenant, that hasn't taken place yet. And yet that's what the Gentile church claims to be. We are the church. You see, we are the New Testament church. That means that Christ made a covenant with them. And Christ said, no, I did not. And that's why he calls them a whore. And those that came out of them, all the other churches, harlots. You see? Because he didn't marry them, and he's not about to marry them either. He's going to marry Israel. And of them he said, behold, the days are coming when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel, you see, with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. These two factions that were divided, that should have been one, but were divided, and God says he's going to bring them back and make them one. Take the two sticks, as it said through Ezekiel and Zechariah, and he's going to put them together, make them one nation again, as they were before that, and they will all be the house of Israel. That's his wife, and it's with that wife that he will make a new covenant. You see? It's not going to be with the Gentile church. And to them he said, if you want to read it, Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And you cannot spiritualize that and claim that's the Gentile church of Rome and all those that came out of her. Yet the deceivers do just that, and deceive many, and deceive themselves, and they think that they stand, and they think that they are the bride of Christ, and they are not. They think they are the church, and they are not. They are neither house of Israel nor house of Judah. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul at home recorded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and verses 8 to 12, speaking about his own people. He's writing it to the Hebrews. He's not writing it to the Gentiles in Rome or Corinth or any other place. You see? And it is to them that he delivers this message that has been recorded long before that. The knowledge of the New Covenant, which later on people call New Testament, that's not a correct one. A testament you make with somebody who's going to die, you see. But a covenant, that's a marriage covenant. That's what he's talking about. So there is an old covenant it's done away with, yes. But has nothing to do with all the teachings. You see. It's the covenant that is broken. Gone, no more, because one died. But as for the laws, they remain. And so Christ makes it very plain. He's going to make a new covenant now, a new marriage covenant, as we read it several times in Hosea and many other places. You read that God, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, is going to betroth Israel to himself for a wife, and she shall call him my husband, Ishi, my man. You see? And she's going to be his wife, and he's going to be her husband. Nobody else. And that's exactly what Christ was saying, that many shall come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, and will tell you part of the story, and then deceive you about the rest. And the majority followed them. And that's what Christianity is all about. And so he says, I'm going to make this covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that it took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, who are those people that he led out of Egypt? They were not Corinthians. They were not Romans. They were not Americans, you know, in modern term. Polish, you know, people, Germans, and, you know, any nation that you care to mention, or Irish people in today's terms, you see. No, they were not. They were the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And, of course, all those who are in ignorance of history and of their own heritage do not understand that the people of Israel, when they went astray into idolatry, lost their heritage, the majority of them, some of them still retained it, they are the ones that became known as the people of Northwestern Europe, with the exception of Germany and Austria, and the British Isles, and many of the Americans, you see, who came from the Northwestern Europe and the British Isles, Anglo-Saxons, you see, and other nations of Israel. That includes the Irish people. From that point of view, if that's the way you understand it, that's one thing. But if you think that Irish people are Gentiles and Americans are Gentiles, you see, as the preachers of the land, the false preachers of Baal, they teach their parishioners to believe those lies. Well, in that case, you cannot claim to be a part of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You see? And you cannot claim those people as being your fathers, and they don't. Because they don't believe that they are their fathers in their ignorance. So Christ makes it very plain. It's not going to be according to that covenant that he made with those people. My covenant which they broke. They broke the covenant. Though I was a husband to them. And as he was a husband to them, he said, I'm going to be a husband to you again. With a new covenant that he's going to make in the future with them. This very people. Nobody else. It was just grafting individuals out of the nations, out of the Gentiles, to become a part of the commonwealth of Israel, and therefore obedient to the laws that he gave to Israel, which are the terms of the covenant, of that marriage. This is not the message that we've been hearing for the last 19 centuries from a pagan church. that claims to be Christian, followers of Christ. They can claim all they want. That's neither here nor there. Does Christ claim them? And when they come and appear before Him, and He tells them, I never knew you because you are lawless, that's going to put an end to it. There isn't going to be any deception anymore on the face of the earth. And so He says, I was a husband to them, says the Lord, says Jesus Christ. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put My law, My Torah, in their minds. Now the law is done away with. If it's made of those strict and harsh rules, if the law is not good for us, if it is nailed to the cross, if Christ did it away, did away with it, if He did it for us, what is He talking about here? And again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.